So good to see each one of you here, and what a blessing to enjoy that opening together. I too appreciate that, and echo Brother Roddy, appreciate that beautiful music that was shared, and appreciated singing with you as well. I hope that song that you were singing was coming from your heart as well as from your lips. What a blessing to sing when you know that you've been forgiven, you've been redeemed, you've been brought into a relationship with God. It was always a blessing for myself and my wife and my children to come down here and be with you in Spanish Wales. We love being here. And yesterday, as we traveled from Greensboro by way of Charlotte down to Fort Lauderdale, we got to Fort Lauderdale and we were sitting there waiting to board our plane, and they called us up to the Continental desk and told us to bring, called us by name and said, bring your travel documents with you. We didn't know what was going on. We went up there, took our travel documents and gave them to them, waited a few minutes, and they went through them, punched some numbers in, handed them back, and said, enjoy your trip. And we were free to go from the United States to the islands of the Bahamas, and we were so thankful to be able to complete that journey and to be here last night and for the next couple of weeks. You know, that's not true for just anybody. To be able to leave their country and come to the Bahamas, not just anybody can do that. My wife, Kim, recently saw a special on television, and part of that special was about some men and women who live in the nation of North Korea. And, of course, if you have any sense of what's going on in the world today, you know that North Korea is a very, very, very oppressive regime in control of that country. And the story that she was watching was about a group of individuals who were trying, if you can imagine this, they were trying to find relative freedom in China. Again, another communist country. But compared to what was going on in North Korea, they were wanting to get to China. They wanted to journey from their country to another country. It's not that easy. They're not just going to get called up to a desk and ask for their travel documents and look at those documents and say, go on. Go on to China. That's fine. No, that's not what happened at all. In fact, the two people that were being focused on in this particular story, the man was able to make it to freedom, but the wife was not. She was captured and kept there in North Korea. Not sure what happened to her after that. You know, it's one thing to want to take a journey. It's one thing to have a desire to go somewhere and to be somewhere and experience the blessings of that destination. It's something entirely different to be able to go on that journey. I've been studying recently and spoke a little bit in the adult Bible class this morning about the journey that the nation of Israel took. It's recorded back in the book of Exodus. And it's a journey that began in Egypt. And there in Egypt, they were in bondage, much like the people of North Korea. They were under a very oppressive regime. And the people of Israel had a desire, because of what God, Jehovah, had told them, they desired to leave that place in Egypt, that place of bondage, and they wanted to travel to a place of blessing, the land of Canaan. And I think that as we look at that narrative in the Old Testament, we find that it was written for our learning, according to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. And as we look at that and we consider ourselves as human beings and we desire to know the blessings of God, I doubt there's anybody in this room tonight that does not want to experience the blessings of God. Now, your idea of the blessings that you want may be different from the blessings that God really wants to give you, but nonetheless, I think you wouldn't be here tonight unless you were forcibly brought here. I don't think you would be here if you didn't want the blessings of God in your life. And of course, the blessings that God is most concerned about giving us are the spiritual blessings. But you know what? Just because you want to dwell in Canaan, Just because you want to experience the promised land, which for us today is not a geographical location, but rather experiencing the spiritual blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenlies, just because you want to be there doesn't mean you're there. Just as the people of Israel couldn't get away as easily as they wanted to, much like the folks in North Korea desiring to find relative freedom in China, you can't just walk there and be there. There's more involved. I would like for you to turn in your Bible, if you have it with you, to the book of Exodus. And really, it's the first 12 chapters. We're not going to try to cover them all tonight. We'll probably get through 11 and a half. I probably won't get that far either, but we'll move around a little bit because I'm assuming that you know a lot of the background of the story. But as we think about joining this journey and being a part of this journey, we see very quickly from the narrative here in the book of Exodus that first of all, we must be freed. First of all, we must experience deliverance before we can experience the true spiritual blessings of God. And so if you're here tonight desiring to know the spiritual blessings of God, remember that you first must be free. Free to make that journey. Free to experience those blessings. We're going to look at several passages here tonight in the book of Exodus. We want to really just kind of notice three facts concerning this freedom that we need to journey. First of all, and this is a very obvious statement, but we're going to see it here. There is no freedom to journey when you're in bondage, as the nation of Israel was. Look with me here in chapter 1. And we'll go down to verse 8 and read a couple of selected verses here. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Now we know him as the Pharaoh of Egypt. Look down at verse 11. Therefore did they set over them, that's the Egyptians setting over the Israelites, therefore did they set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. Now verse 13. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. The nation of Israel, they lived in a very oppressive environment. Did you notice those words that were used there, particularly in verses 13 and 14? Serving with rigor, bitter lives, hard bondage. They were in bondage in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 3. We read the nation of Egypt, that place where the Israelites were living, is described as the house of bondage. And they were not free to journey from the house of bondage because they were enslaved there. And no matter how much they wanted to be enjoying the blessings of Canaan and the promised land, they weren't free to do that. They first had to be free before they could enjoy those blessings. Oh, how does that relate to us? If you want to turn with me quickly over to Ephesians chapter 2, we'll be right back to Exodus. But over in Ephesians chapter 2, the first couple of verses, we see exactly what it is that as human beings, we come into this world in bondage to. And we're going to see very quickly three bondsmen here, three that hold us in bonds, keep us enslaved. Notice here in Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read the first three verses. And you hath he quickened, or you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation or lifestyle in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I believe there are three ones who enslave us there very quickly. We're gonna make the comparison back to what was going on with the nation of Israel. There in the beginning of chapter 2, we see that those who are unbelievers, who have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, who have never been freed to enjoy the spiritual blessings of God, they are the ones who are walking according to the course, the pattern of this world. This world system, our society, our culture is being run by someone who is anti-God. And we find him in the rest of the verse. He's called here the prince of the power of the air. That, of course, is the devil. The nation of Egypt, as we study the Old Testament, we find it illustrating for us, a picture for us, of the world system to which we come into this world, this earth, humanly speaking. We come in bondage to the world system, living our lives according to what this world says. And that's the desire of the world, to shape us to think like it thinks. And then behind that, there is the devil, illustrated in our chapter back in Exodus, by the Pharaoh. He was the king. He was the prince. And the devil is the prince of the power of the air. And then there is that sin. We were dead in trespasses and sins, verse 1. In verse 3, we were living our lives in the lust of our flesh. We were under the control of sin. And some here in this room tonight are still under the control of sin. That sin that we read about here is illustrated for us back in the book of Exodus by those taskmasters who were set over the Israelites to make them serve with rigor and with bondage and make their lives bitter as they worked. Now go back with me, if you would, to Exodus, if you've still got your finger there or something to mark it. We go back over there. And we make that application that those of us here tonight, those of you here tonight that do not know Christ as Savior, then you are under the bondage of this world system. You are enslaved by Satan, and sin is controlling your life. And that doesn't mean that you can't do anything of a good moral nature. That doesn't mean that you can't make any wise decisions. You're here tonight. But it means that ultimately sin is controlling your life. And maybe in your life there's a sense of frustration with that, of hating that, of being tired, of being afflicted with burdens by the taskmaster of sin. Maybe your life has become embittered with the hard bondage because sin. And the world and Satan, they're harsh taskmasters. When you go about as the Israelites did, building cities for them, it gets old after a while. And maybe you're coming to some sense of that in your life. But you know, unfortunately for us as human beings, that relationship with these ones who enslave us, it's a love-hate relationship. Isn't it amazing that in 1 John, God tells us not to love the world? And he's speaking there to ones who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You see, there's an attraction of our old nature to the things of this world. There's that desire, and it pulls us to that. And we can read on later in Exodus and in Numbers, and the children of Israel, even after they were freed from Egypt, we see them saying, "Wow, wasn't it good? Back there in Egypt, we had it made." And there's something perverted about us that desires the wickedness of this world and of sin and of Satan. And so there's this conflict going on within us. Do you love the world? There is pleasure in sin for a season. And there is much testimony in this room tonight, as there is on this platform tonight, that yes, there is pleasure in sin for a season. But it's only short-lived. It's only temporary. And it's such a waste. And it's such a heartache. But how sad it is to see people who, like the Israelites did in the day of the Lord Jesus, denied their bondage. They told the Lord Jesus in John 8:33, "We are Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man." Foolish. Foolish. They were denying the reality of what was going on in their lives right then, even politically. Much less not looking back rightly at their history. Of course they had been in bondage, but they didn't want to admit it. And how true it is, as 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us, that the God of this world, the Pharaoh of this world system, the devil has blinded the eyes of those who believe not. He has blinded them. And is it tonight that you are blind? That you are blinded to the reality of the grip that the world and Satan and sin has on you? Paul Harvey tells the story of how an Eskimo kills a wolf. What he does, he takes his knife, his hunting knife, and he coats that knife with a coating of animal blood. And he lets it freeze. And then he takes and he coats that knife again, dipping it down in that blood and letting that coat freeze. And he continues to do that until he has the blade completely concealed by frozen blood. Next, the hunter goes out, and in the snow or in the ice, he puts that knife down with the handle down in the snow and ice and the blade sticking up. Well, a wolf with his very sensitive nose smells that blood and finds his way there and begins to lick that frozen blood. The more he licks, the more he wants the blood. The more he desires to get it. And so he begins to lick faster and more vigorously until, unbeknownst to him, the keen edge of the knife becomes bare. Harder and harder he licks the blade in the Arctic night. So great is his craving for blood that he doesn't even recognize the razor-sharp sting of the naked blood on his own tongue, and he does not realize the instant at which his insatiable thirst is being satisfied by his own warm blood. He wants more and more and more until the next morning the hunter comes to find the wolf dead, bled to death. Licking that knife. You know, that's exactly what Satan is wanting to do. He wants to take those things that seem so desirous to our old nature that we inherited from Adam. And he puts that on the blade of a knife and sticks it in the ice of our lives so that when we come by, we'll be drawn to that and we begin to take that in and want it more and more and more until eventually it destroys us, and that is Satan's desire. There is no freedom to journey, to enjoy the blessings of God spiritually. There is no freedom to do that as long as we are in bondage. Neither is there freedom to journey as long as we're under judgment. You see, God looked down and he saw what was going on there in Egypt, representing the world. I'll go over to chapter 3 of the book of Exodus. And listen to what God says to Moses. God is going to raise up a deliverer. And the Lord said in verse 7, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land, and a large, into a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them." God looked down and he proclaims his compassion. He sees the affliction in Egypt. And you know what? He sees your affliction in the world. He sees that. He sees what the world is trying to do to you. He heard their cry and their groaning, and He hears. If you're hurting, God hears. If you are recognizing what sin is doing in your life, God hears that. The silent cry of your heart, He hears it. It comes to His ears. And He says, I know their sorrows. He knows. He recognizes that. And He promises to deliver. He said, I am come down to deliver. He said, I'm going to rid you out of your bondage. In chapter 6 and verse 6, He says, I will redeem you. I will purchase you out and I will free you. I'm going to bring you out of the land of Egypt. I'm going to take you out of the bondage and I'm going to bring you to a good land. The land of Canaan. The place of blessing. Galatians 1:4 tells us that it is God's intent and God's desire and God's purpose to deliver us from this present evil world. That's what God desires to do. To take you out of the bondage of this world. God is going to judge this world, this place of bondage. God is going to judge it. Look down at verse 20 of chapter 3. He said, I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, He will let you go. God said, I am going to bring judgment upon the nation of Egypt. I'm going to bring judgment upon those who enslave you with great judgment. And we know that He did that. And we read about the first 9 plagues in chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10. And you know what? God not only looked down on the nation of Egypt and saw the enslavement and said, I'm going to judge them, but God, in eternity past, has looked down upon this world as He looks on it now. And He said, I'm going to judge this world. And if there's any question about that, you can spend some of your free time rereading or reading the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And you will find there what is spoken of that period of the wrath of God being poured out on this world. This place of judgment, God is going to judge this world. That is His intent. That is His purpose. God will judge. There will be judgment for the devil, as there was for Pharaoh. There will be judgment for the people who refuse what we will see as the way of escape. In Ephesians 5:6, we read this very important statement, let no man deceive you with vain words. Don't let anybody trick you with empty words, no matter how good they sound, no matter how pleasing they are to your ear, no matter how much you want to believe them. Don't believe the empty words, because the wrath of God is coming on the children of disobedience. Because of sin, because of rebellion against Him, because of a refusal to yield to Him, God's wrath, God's anger, God's punishment is coming upon this world and those in it who refuse to trust Him, who refuse to turn to Him. Romans 1:18 tells us the wrath of God from heaven is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Truly, he that has the Son has everlasting life, but he that has not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You see, the judgment of God is real. It's not a joke. It's real. He means business, and God will judge this world because this world is against Him. And God will judge sin because sin is rebellion against Him, is disobedience to Him. And God will judge Satan. And God has said all this. He's told us ahead of time. And there is no freedom to journey when you're under judgment. There's also no freedom to journey unless you escape. Unless you get out of that bondage, unless you get away from that place of judgment, there is no hope that you will journey to those blessings that God is wanting to pour out on you, that He has promised to all who will turn and come to Him. You know, there was a necessity to escape because everyone was in danger. And God said, here is my tenth plague, and you're familiar with it. The firstborn in every house, that does not meet my conditions, the firstborn in every house will die on this night. Every house. There were no exceptions. None at all. Some of you, particularly the older folks here, remember W.C. Fields. He brought a lot of laughter to a lot of people, but as he was nearing death, a friend came in and was very surprised to find W.C. Fields flipping through a Bible. And the friend said, what are you doing with a Bible? He said, I'm looking for loopholes. He wouldn't find any. There are no loopholes. When the Bible says that all have sinned, it means just exactly that. And in Romans 2:3, we read, O man that judges them which do such things and doest the same, do you think that you shall escape the judgment of God? The judgment of God is coming, and the way of escape is very narrow. In fact, there's only one way. There was only one way then. They had to take the blood of an innocent, perfect, unblemished substitute. God said, you take a lamb, a male of the first year, and you check that lamb and you examine that lamb and make sure that there are no blemishes, and then that lamb's blood must be shed. That was God's way. And God said, that's the only way of escape. For if you do not choose that right lamb, that right substitute, there is no hope for you to ever enjoy the blessings of Canaan. You'll never enjoy the promised land because you're going to remain in bondage. You're going to remain under the judgment of God unless you do it God's way. So God said, choose the right lamb, just as He tells us that the only way that we can be redeemed, the only way that we can be delivered is through the precious blood of Christ as a lamb. Without blemish and without spot, God chose Him before the foundation of the world. And then that blood had to be obtained. That family had to take that lamb after examining and choosing that lamb. And then they had to take the blood from that lamb in the appointed way. That blood came through death. They didn't just prick a little place in his leg like the doctor or nurse may take some blood from you. No, the life of that lamb was taken. And that lamb's blood was shed at the appointed time, just as the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the fullness of time came forth, became a man, God in the flesh, and went to the cross. And He didn't just have some blood removed from His body. His life was taken, literally given. As He said, it is finished, and gave up the Spirit, hanging there on that cross as your substitute, as my substitute. He did that for me and for you. And then, of course, the Israelite had to take that blood in a basin. And the blood had been shed by an innocent victim, but the oldest son in that house wasn't protected yet. Because that blood had to be taken and put over the doorpost, the top of the door, the side of the door. And when it was applied there by faith, they had to believe God. They had to believe God that this was the only way that their loved one would be protected from the death angel. And by faith, they would put that blood there. And when the death angel came over, that family would be spared. And they would be freed because as soon as this happened to Egypt, Pharaoh said, get out. Go. Go worship your God. Get away from us. And they were free to journey. They were out from under the judgment, but it had to come in God's appointed way, taking that blood and applying it to the doorpost. And through faith, we read in Hebrews 11, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. And in Romans chapter 3, we read that we can be justified, declared right before God freely by His grace, but it's through faith in His blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been justified by His blood? Have you been forgiven of your sins, or does the world still have that grip upon you? Have you possibly made a profession at some time in your life that I'm trusting Jesus Christ as Savior, but when you look at your life, you realize the world still has me in bondage. There's not been a change in my life. There's not been a leaving of Egypt. There's not been a leaving of this world to go and enjoy the blessings of God. I'm still exactly where I was at the time that I made that profession. I just ask you to examine that profession. Was there a reality there? Was it true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And the one who shed His blood for you, God the Son, who died on your behalf as your substitute and then was raised from the dead. How thankful I was for that song the choir started out with tonight. Just like the Passover in Egypt land, is by blood that God will save man. And that's true tonight, just as it was back then. It's going to be by the blood of that innocent victim. The only way, it's very narrow. There's only one way. And the writer to the Hebrews asked that very good question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How are we going to escape the bondage of this world? How are we going to escape the coming judgment of God if we neglect that only way of salvation? We're going to close tonight in prayer, and I just trust that the Holy Spirit of God will take His Word and will bring it to your heart. Each one of us here tonight, as we consider together that desire that I think is within every one of us to want the blessings of God. Never mistake the material blessings of God for the spiritual blessings of God. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us about that, about those blessings that we have in Christ, the spiritual blessings. That's what God wants to pour out on your life and to make your life meaningful and real and purposeful, that you might know that you have been forgiven and you've been freed from this world system, freed from Satan's grip on your life, free from sin's taskmaster over you. That's His desire. And you can do that tonight if you will trust the Lord Jesus. You'll receive Him. He will come in and He will make you a new creation and change your life. I'd love to talk with you about that. It'd be my great privilege, as it would many here tonight, to know that you desire to be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the blood of Jesus Christ, Your Son. Lord, we thank You that it cleanses us from all sin. Father, there is no sin too great, no sin too small, that Your blood is not sufficient to wash away as far as the east is from the west. Lord, how we desire that if there is anyone here tonight that does not know truly the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, Father, that they will realize they are deceiving their own selves. Father, help them to look into the mirror of Your Word. And Father, if they see themselves there, in bondage to this world, still in their sin and under Your judgment, Father, may they cry out for mercy tonight. May they come to You, You who love them so much that You gave Your own Son. You put their sin, my sin, on Him. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for taking my place. Thank You for being that perfect substitute and bearing my sin in Your body there on the cross. Father, I pray for any here tonight
but do not know you personally through your Son. Father, help them to see their predicament, to see themselves under your judgment coming, sure to come. Father, help them to see themselves licking that knife, leading to their own spiritual destruction as they drink and eat the things of this world rather than turning to you. Father, help them to see that tonight. Help them to see the Lord Jesus lifted up for them, offering salvation. And we just ask these things, pleading with you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.